Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we're on the 11th session regarding the sciences of the Qur'an. Today what we're going to have a look at is, insha'Allah ta'ala, the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. Now, the miraculous nature of the Qur'an is a topic that has been greatly discussed from the beginning, from the time of the Sahaba up until now. Different scholars have given their take on what it means for the Qur'an to be a miracle, right? Because one thing we find is, we hear it a lot, the Qur'an is a miracle, the Qur'an is a miracle, the Qur'an is a miracle. But what does that entail and what does that mean? Many people are not aware, right? Of course, it's got, you know, information about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Akhirah. Some people find the verses, you know, absolutely amazing. It has this amazing effect on you. But what is it exactly that makes the Quran a miracle? So scholars from the beginning, the earliest centuries, have been writing on this topic and discussing this topic. What does it mean for the Quran to be a mu'jiza? Or what does it mean when we say i'jaz of the Quran, right? And what we find is there are many, many opinions or many aspects of the miraculous nature of the Quran. So inshallah, that's what we're going to speak about today. First and foremost, we need to understand that the Qur'an is the primary miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every prophet was given miracles. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also given miracles. But the primary miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Qur'an. Some people might argue and say, surely the splitting of the moon or making pebbles speak or making a tree weep or speak is surely much more miraculous. But they were miracles for that time, for the people of that time. Whereas the Quran is a miracle that is alive today. It is a living miracle that we have right in front of us, and we can experience that miracle. If we understand the layers and the subtleties of the Quran, we can understand, we can appreciate that miracle today. So when we say miracle, what do we refer to as a miracle? A miracle is something, mu'jiza, we take the title, the name mu'jiza. Mu'jiza comes from the active participle, mu'jiz, which means something that renders you incapable. It leaves you powerless and incapable on so many levels. So for example, if someone showed me a miracle, it would leave me incapable of explaining it or also trying to replicate it. Similar to, for example, Musa alayhi salam and the staff, which turned into a snake. The other magicians tried to replicate it, but they realized that what they were up against was not sorcery. And so they were left mu'jaz, right? The miracle was a mu'jiza. And they were left mu'jaz, they were left incapable. So the Qur'an, too, leaves a person incapable, powerless. Again, as we said, on so many levels, and we'll discuss those levels, inshallah ta'ala. Ijaz is the root word of mu'jiza, i'jaz, it means incapacity. So, in the field of ulum al-Qur'an, the inimitability or the i'jaz of the Qur'an is what we're going to discuss. One of the main reasons why the scholars call it i'jaz is because not being able to replicate the Quran. And so because we're left powerless in trying to bring something like it, for that reason, it is called a mu'jiza. And for that reason, there is i'jaz in the Quran. So many scholars have written regarding the i'jaz of the Quran. I thought that I would discuss the categorization mentioned by Ibn Juzay rahimahullah in his introduction of At-Tasheel li'ulum al-Tanzeel. He has a tafsir, hopefully inshallah, to be published in English for the first time by Turath, with your du'as inshallah, if all goes well. So Ibn Juzay, in his tafsir, in the beginning he has an introduction, and in that introduction he mentions 10 aspects of the i'jaz of the Quran, which we will go through inshallah. We're not going to be able to go through all of them today. Possibly a second lesson next week inshallah, we will discuss half of them then inshallah ta'ala. So Ibn Juzay mentions 10 aspects. Mufti Taqi also mentions i'jaz of the Quran, miracle of the Quran in his book. He doesn't mention 10, he mentions some, and he goes into some detail regarding them. And those are more or less covered in this book, in this lesson, in the categorization of Ibn Juzay. So I thought there's some extra in here, so inshallah we'll mention them too. Bismillah. So i'jaz of the Quran, the miraculous nature of the Quran. Number one, the challenge to replicate it. So basically, mankind's incapacity of producing something like the Quran, both at the time of the revelation and ever since, right? Up until now, there has not been anyone who can come forward and replicate and produce something the likes of the Quran. Now, there are multiple challenges in the Quran. The first challenge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in the Quran to the people is, do you contest this Quran? If you do, then bring a book like it, bring a Quran like it. And you'll find this verse here, قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِكِتَابٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَأَهْدَى مِنْهُمَا أَتَّبِعْهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So in the Quran, let me just make sure this is the one. Okay. Yeah. قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِكِتَابٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Then bring a book. Bring another book. You don't like this Quran. You think anyone can produce something like it. Then bring a book like it. Of course, they couldn't do it, right? Some people have this objection and say, how do we know that no one was able to do it? Maybe someone did it and kept it a secret, right? How nice of them. Someone managed to do it, but because they didn't want to tarnish the Quran's respect, they decided not to propagate it and tell people about it. You know, the kuffar from the beginning of Islam till now have not spared any argument, any objection with the Quran. And so to assume that someone managed to replicate the Quran and then just didn't mention it, it's highly unlikely, right? It's unbelievable. If someone did it, then be sure that there would be countless objections or presentations of said book to say, look, the Quran claims this, the Quran claims that, here you have this. But subhanAllah, there's not even a whisper. We'll talk about some attempts, inshallah, But regarding meeting this challenge, subhanAllah, no one has been able to meet this challenge, this tahaddi. So, since they couldn't do it, bring a Quran like it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to be unfair, of course, right? So they had an objection against the Quran. Allah says, bring a Quran like it. They couldn't. And so Allah made it easier for them. He said to them, second challenge, produce 10 surahs like it then, okay? I understand 113 surah might be a bit difficult, might take some time. So just bring 10 surahs, 10 chapters, and then we can call it quits and we can say, yeah, subhanAllah, yeah, you're right. Okay, I concede. Bring 10 surahs like it. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِعَشَرِ سُورٍ مِثْلِهِ مُفْتَرَيَاتٍ أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ. Do they say, do the unbelievers say that he has fabricated this? That was the charge against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's just a fabrication. He has made it up. قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِعَشَرِ سُورٍ مِثْلِهِ. He's a human being. If he's made it himself, then surely you will be able to make something too. Go on, here's the challenge, stop. You have 10 surahs to present. Bismillah, stop. And guess what? They couldn't do it. And so, apologies, this has come out a little funny. The third challenge. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to make it unfair for the people. And so he says, okay, right, you can't do 10 surahs, third challenge, bring a single surah, right? Bring a single surah like it. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. A single surah. That's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks. If you are true in your claim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made this up and it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And bear in mind, this also includes any surah, the shortest surah in the Quran. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar fasalli li rabbika wanhar inna shani'aka huwal abtar. Because the Quran is very precise with its words, which we will speak about inshallah as another mu'jiza. The Quran is very precise, and so when it says bring a surah like it, any surah, right? It doesn't say surah tawila, surah qasira. Any surah you want, bring a surah, any surah, and not from the Quran, from what you can prepare, can bring forward, and we will see. Guess what? Surprise, surprise, they couldn't do it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then issued his final challenge. What do you think the challenge was? Right, so fourth challenge is mentioned here. Gave away the surprise. However, I want to ask a question. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask them to produce a verse like the Quran? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask the kuffar or anyone to produce a verse like the Quran? Because if you look at the progression of the challenges, or the regression, if you like, it starts with the whole Quran, they couldn't do it. Goes to 10 surahs, they couldn't do it. Goes to one surah, they couldn't do it. Usually when I ask this question in class with the students, the question usually is, someone has asked the question. Yeah, so usually a verse, right? Again, let me just reiterate again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the challenge with produce a Quran like it. No one could produce a Quran. The second challenge, bring 10 surahs like it. No one could do that. The third challenge, bring one surah like it. No one could do that. The fourth challenge, when I usually speak to students about this, I ask them, what is the the logical next step that some people believe, what would the next challenge be? As someone's just mentioned in the chat, the next, you would assume it to be a verse, right? You would assume it to be a verse, but that's not the challenge that Allah gives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as his fourth challenge, says, produce a discourse like it. فَلْيَأْتُوا بِحَدِيثٍ مِثْلِ. Bring a discourse like it. Anyone want to take a guess at why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say, فَأْتُوا بِآيَةٍ مِنْ or مِثْلِ. فَأْتُوا بِآيَةٍ مِثْلِ. Anyone want to take a guess? And subhanAllah, this just only reinforces the miraculous nature of the Quran. Wallahi, it's so ajeeb. Right, someone has not sure. Okay, right. SubhanAllah, Allah doesn't say bring a verse like it, because in the Quran, some of the shortest verses are literally one letter. Right? Some of the shortest verses are literally a letter. Qaf. Right? According to some of the Qira'at, Alif Lam Mim is a single verse. Right? Alif Lam Mim. Now, if you ask someone what Alif Lam Mim means, we will say we don't know. So the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say as his fourth challenge, bring a ayah like it, because it would have sufficed if any one of them had just brought ba, for example, and said, here you go, a verse like the Quran. And really, no one could argue. Even if you ask them, what does it mean, though? They could argue, well, the huruf muqata'at, we don't know what they mean. So here's the ba, and figure it out. But subhanAllah, this is what we mean by, when we say the Quran is not from a man, the Quran is from the divine, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when he gives the challenge, there is no way that that challenge will be met. And so they couldn't bring a Quran, they couldn't bring 10 surahs, they couldn't bring a single surah, they couldn't bring hadith in mithli, a discourse like it. Apologies, my clicker seems to be malfunctioning. Okay, it's not my clicker. Okay, here we go. All right, is that gone back? Yes. No. This is right. Yeah, this is right. Here we go. Right. So they failed. They failed. Actually, some people failed hilariously, right? And let's have a look at some of these verses that people tried to suggest. So you have this famous one, which is Al-Fil wa Mal-Fil wa Ma Adraka Mal-Fil. One thing you notice about this straight off the bat is they're copying, basically. Taking what is in the Quran, splicing it together, chopping it up, and then presenting that. So Al-Haqatu Mal-Haqatu wa Ma Adraka Mal-Haqa. SubhanAllah, the meaning there is profound. This, we're talking about elephants, man, right? These people are talking about elephants. Al-fil, the elephant, wa mal-fil. And what is the elephant? Wa ma adraka mal-fil. And what will inform you of what the elephant is, right? Even when elephants are mentioned in the Quran, subhanAllah, there's a story, there's a purpose. Here, it's literally a story about an elephant, and it's describing the anatomy of an elephant, right? Again, it's been recorded as a funny anecdote to show that, subhanAllah, look what some of the best people have been able to come up with. And then you had Musaylimah al-Kadhab. He had to give it a go. Why? Because he claimed to be a prophet. And so here he is, talking about what profound topic is he talking about? What amazing knowledge is he bringing from his angel? He is talking about a frog. Ya dhifda'u naqi'i kama tunaqina. He's talking about a frog and how it croaks and its natural habitat and things like that, right? So as we said before, there have been attempts. Those attempts have failed miserably, hilariously. There have always been attempts. And as we said, that if there was something... Now, understand that, is this a statement from the Quran to say that no one else knows how to talk, no one else knows how to write? No, subhanAllah, you have some amazing speakers, you have some amazing writers who have a gift of pulling in the audience. But hands up, we have to admit that there is nothing that comes even close to the Quran. Miracle number two. The stories of the previous nations that the Prophet ﷺ has brought as revelation in the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ did not study, nor could he read or write. He did not study. There's been some objections from our Orientalists regarding the meeting with the monk Bahira or Buhayra. And we won't go into too much detail regarding that, but their premise is basically he could have taken all of the knowledge of the previous Adyan, Christianity, Judaism, everything about the Quran from Buhayra. And Buhayra, subhanAllah, the meeting, and they base it on a narration found in the Sunnah. But if they were fair, they would see that that meeting was no more than, I wouldn't even say it was an hour, right? He went as a child. Again, this is another thing. He went, he traveled as a child, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with everyone else. This is the other thing. He was with his elders. He was with his uncle Abu Talib. And if the lesson had taken place then, I don't get why any of the Meccans were so surprised when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started speaking about it all these years later. They should have said, oh, right, remember that time we went Sham? This is from Buhayra, and it's from him, right? So he didn't study. And the other amazing thing is he didn't travel long enough to travel long enough away from his people so that his people could suspect him. For example, if someone takes a year sabbatical and they go and travel and see the world or whatever to study, someone can say, you know, this year that he was gone, yeah, there's something fishy there. He didn't, right? He didn't. Even the times where he traveled for business, he was with his people, right? And so no, there was no time where he could have studied. Yet despite all of that, subhanAllah, he mentions stories recorded in previous books. Stories of the prophets, stories of destroyed nations. He mentions even stories of historical personalities in the past, not necessarily prophets. However, very important, he corrects the narrative, right? And if someone was copying, then they would surely, if they were just relying on something, they would surely be like, okay, this is what it is, here it is, and I brought it from my own source. Plagiarism, basically. And then they get caught out because, you know, you just go on the internet and type in a couple of words and subhanAllah, everything's there. So he actually brings the story, but to say, no, hold on, before was wrong because this, and this is how it's changed. It's quite amazing. If we look at the Quran objectively, it would serve as quite possibly something that you could correct the Torah and Injil through, right? So he identified, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies for us where the changes have been made in previous scriptures. He mentioned stories not even mentioned in previous books. This is very interesting. So the childhood of Maryam alayhi salam, excuse me, there's no mention of the childhood of Maryam alayhi salam in the Bible or the New Testament, right? There's no mention. All it is you know, they in those scriptures they talk about, you know, now we don't believe this, but her husband Joseph, they talk about her as a mother giving birth to Isa alayhi salam. But in the Quran, we have stories of the childhood of Maryam alayhi salam. Now, subhanAllah, anyone who has, who claims any love or any kind of affinity with Maryam alayhi salam, in an objective sense, if they had heard, subhanAllah, the Quran actually has got another story for you. I feel like they will stumble over trying to rush to get this story. Like, subhanAllah, there's more about this person, Maryam alayhi salam. Let me see what it's saying. And subhanAllah, you know, in the Quran, we have stories. Allah has given us stories from the past that you won't find in any previous book. So, having mentioned all of that, why is it a miracle? As we said, he didn't study or travel away long enough to gain any of this knowledge. Very important point regarding stories. And I can't stress this enough. The refusal to believe in miracles has kind of driven some. I mean, Orientalists, you can understand it from them because they're not looking at it objectively. They're looking at it from a lens of, I need to find holes in this narrative. But you find, subhanAllah, many following the same route, many Muslims. And we spoke about this when we spoke about Orientalism and the inferiority complex that Muslims feel when they come up against Western epistemology, right? And so what do? They completely deny the aspect, the historical aspect of the prophets, alayhi wassalatu wassalam. What do they say? They claim they're just fictional characters, right? Fictional characters presented in stories like Aesop's fables, right? A fable, basically. Aesop's fable, he makes a story. He makes a story just to serve a purpose, just to tell us a moral, right? And so this is what they say regarding the Quran. They're trying to be very careful in not denying any verses of the Quran, yet they want to treat the Quran as like it's their own playground, which is unfortunate. Right? So they'll come into the Quran and say, yeah, I don't like this. I don't like this. This doesn't fit my narrative of my impeccable understanding and my rationale and logic. I don't like this, 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 and that. But the Quran is still the word of God. Like, subhanAllah, what are you playing at here? Right? And what do they say? No, we're not denying the verse. The verse is there. It's true. It's from Allah. But it's a moral. It's not metaphor. It's metaphorical. It's not literal. Right? And we'll mention some verses of the Quran to counter that. So they say they're merely to serve as lessons with morals. However, very important, a true Muslim must believe that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything it can, not only that, right? Must believe that the Quran is the word of Allah. Excuse me. And many who have this opinion would say, I believe that. I believe it's the word of Allah. But this is the second aspect. You have to believe everything in it is absolute truth and free from fiction and fabrications. Yep, everything it contains is absolute truth, free from fiction and fabrications. Sorry. And why? What's the proof of that? The verses of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ هُوَ الْحَقُّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. That which we have sent to you of the scripture is indeed the truth. Why would Allah send a scripture and something in there is not true, right? Again, someone might argue, well, I believe the Quran is the truth, yet you haven't shown me any proof to say that the stories in there are not true. So this verse, subhanAllah, is very clear. نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We relate to you their story in truth. Allah is saying regarding the Ashab al-Kahf, we're relating to you this story with truth, in absolute truth. with these verses in mind, there is absolutely no way where you can claim that Allah has mentioned a whole story, a detailed story. Let's take the example of Surah Yusuf. The whole surah is regarding Surah Yusuf. The whole surah is the story. And yet we want to claim that no, the story is not the point. It's not true. It's just the lesson of don't be bad to your brothers. Be patient. We shouldn't get it twisted. Of course, there's morals and things like that in the Quran. There's lessons that Allah wants to teach us, but that doesn't make the stories not true. The problem is, again, feeling the need to kind of justify our sources through Western empirical studies for that reason, because they can't prove it from that perspective, their only response is to deny it, right? But as we've mentioned again and again and again, the establishing of the Quran itself is, and the procedure that it went through to be established is qat'i, is absolute. It's there's no doubt, no question regarding it. And this is perfectly logical, right? So, a bit of a tangent there. I had to take a bit of a detour, but inshallah, hopefully it'll be beneficial. So the third thing that makes the Quran miraculous is its prophecies. The hidden incidents of the future, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied in the Quran. There are many examples, many prophecies in the Quran. We'll take one example. The war between Byzantine Rome or Byzantium and Persia. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and prior, there was always a war between these two. The Persians would always win at that time, and the Romans would always lose. And this was very pleasing to the Meccans. Why? Because they always backed the Persians. They saw the Persians equal to themselves on account of them being fire worshippers, pagans, basically. So the Meccans identified with the Persians. So it's like, you're following a football team, and you support this football team. Every time that football team wins, you go to the fans of the other football team and you start to diss them. So this is the same basic thing. Every time the Persians would win, the Meccans would come to the Muslims and say, "Ha, you see, these pagans, they defeated the Romans, the Ahlul Kitab." Now the Muslims identified with the Romans, right? Because the Romans were Ahlul Kitab. Their deen was based on a true book in when it was revealed, it was an actual book. So the Persians' dominance over the Romans was seen as a good omen for the polytheists, for the pagans. And so they would say that just as they have defeated the Romans, the Ahlul Kitab, those who believe in one God, in the same way, we will defeat you. And then the following was revealed, subhanAllah. Alif Lam, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem. Alif Lam Mim, Ghulibati Ar-Rum, Fi Adna Al-Ard, Wa Hum Min Ba'di Ghalabihim Sayaghlibun, Fi Bid'i Sinin, Lillahi Al-Amru Min Qablu Wa Min Ba'du, Wa Yawma Idhi Yafrahu Al-Mu'minun. Alif Lam Mim, Ghulibati Ar-Rum. Rome has been defeated, has been overcome, right? Fi adna al-ard, in the nearest land, closest land. Wa hum min ba'di ghalabihim sayaghlibun. Now here's the kicker, here's the shock. The verse was revealed and many people were shocked by it, that they're going to be victorious. Over the Romans are going to be victorious over the Persians. Fi bid'i sinin, in a few years. لِلَّهِ الْأَمْرُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَمِنْ بَعْدُ. Allah's is the command before and after. وَيَوْمَئِذٍ, and on that day when they are victorious, يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Excuse me. The believers will rejoice. Now this was an unbelievable prediction, right? Such an outcome would be unfathomable. I'm trying to think of a current day example. Okay, let's take example of America with all its power and might. And on the opposite side, you have someone like, I was going to say Russia, but no, I mean, they're quite big. I mean, in terms of military strength, they're nowhere near America. But let's take the example of, I don't know, North Korea, right? North Korea. Now, they haven't been at war. North Korea, they haven't got a chance, right? But let's say someone came and made a prediction that in 5 years' time, the tide will turn. And someone made that announcement on YouTube, and it was shared the world over. He'd be a laughingstock. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this prediction and brought the verses, there were people who, the kuffar, they ridiculed him, right? As someone would do, like if they made that prediction regarding North Korea and America. Also take the example of, I don't know, who's some of the best football teams out there nowadays. I don't know, Manchester City or... so for example, Manchester City, and then you had someone from Division 1, 2, 3. I don't know, I'm not sure of these terms. But someone from the really bad teams who's not even the Premier League, and someone made a prediction that they're going to beat or they're going to win. They're going to move all the way up and they're going to win. Again, people will laugh, say, SubhanAllah, what are you talking about? It was that kind of prediction. But SubhanAllah, it wasn't just a prediction. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought that forward because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him. So what happened? Ubay ibn Khalaf, one of the pagans, in his effort to try and ridicule and mock, he saw this as an opportunity to maybe make some cash, right? And so he said to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if the Romans are victorious, let's make a wager. Let's make a bet. Abu Bakr said to him, if the Romans are victorious within 3 years, you, as in Ubay, you have to give me 10 camels. And if not, I'll give you 10 camels. Now, bear in mind, betting, gambling at that point had not been made haram. And thereafter, it was made haram. And for us as Muslims, we're not allowed to bet. However, Abu Bakr made this bet with Ubay ibn Khalaf. Then he went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, look at the miracle of the word usage of the Quran. Something that we're going to talk about further, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fi bid'i sinin. He doesn't specifically say how many years, right? And bid'un in Arabic means between 3 and 9, right? Between 3 and 9, that's what bid' means. If someone says bid'u ashara, it means between like 13 and 19. So if someone says fi bid'i sinin, it means anything between 3 and 9. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suggested or told Abu Bakr, go back to Ubay, because Allah uses the word bid'ah, and the maximum that you can have in bid'ah is 9. Change the terms of the bet, the wager, to 9, and change the amount of camels from 3. From how many? 10 camels to 100. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went back to Ubay ibn Khalaf and he said, I want to change the terms. Ubay ibn Khalaf is having a laugh. He's saying, no problem, subhanAllah, you know, it's all good. You're going to lose anyway. And so they changed the terms to 9 years, and they changed the terms to 100 camels. One thing I want to, again, you know, the prediction at that time was something unbelievable. A famous historian, Edward Gibbon, he writes in his book, The Fall of the Roman Empire, at the time when this prediction is said to have been delivered, no prophecy could be more distant from its accomplishment, since the first 12 years of Heraclius announced the approaching dissolution of the empire. Right, so they were on their way out. It seemed as they were on their way out. And subhanAllah, what happened? 7 years after the defeat, the first defeat, the Romans defeated the Persians in several places. Right, and so this was the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Quran made. And the point is here, of course, the prophecy was made and it was fulfilled, but it wasn't such a prophecy that was, you know, any small prophecy. This was a big prediction, right? And the Quran was proven true again. Another miraculous aspect of the Quran is the knowledge that it contains of the Creator, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, Azza wa Jalla. So the Quran mentions his qualities and his names. Now, no sensible person can doubt the veracity of the one whom Allah informed of this knowledge. Knowledge like this can only come from one place, right? And it's like you can't deduce this information. Excuse me, one moment. You can't make this up. You can't deduce this or, you know, take an example from something else and make it up. It's something that will come only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his names and his qualities, can only come from one place, right? Number five, the fifth reason why the Quran is mu'jiz is the legislated judgments, the ahkam, the fiqh that we find within the Quran. Subhanallah, when we read the ahkam, the things in Islam that we have to do regardless, right? And when someone asks us, why do we pray? Or someone asks us, why do we do wudu? We can sit there and give all of these long explanations or wisdoms, but ultimately it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do so. That being said, Allah has not given us anything that is not filled with wisdom. And so what you'll find is after much pondering and analysis, you'll find that all of the ahkam of Islam are filled with benefits that will benefit in this world and the next. Also, what we find is we are enlightened with the highest level of morals, right? For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a sunnah, and this is why we have to follow his sunnah. So we can also, inshallah, we'll never get to his khuluq azim, but inshallah, we can try to imitate him and then ask Allah to forgive our lapses. So another thing is that you will find the highest levels of wisdom in the Quran. And of course, wisdom, you know, you'll find in all the different types of knowledge that is found in the Quran. I think, inshallah, this will be the last one for today that we're going to look at, and then the rest we'll check out next week, inshallah. So the protected aspect of the Quran protected from any change. It's protected from increase or decrease. It's guarded from changes and alteration for all of time. This is very important, for all of time. Contrary to other books, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. This is why it is a miracle and why it is protected, because Allah has taken the responsibility, not us. It's nothing, the Quran is not special because of us. The Quran is special despite us, despite human beings, it is special, right? And Allah has given it that divine protection. So when we say the Quran was a miracle, it is a miracle. It's an enduring sign, and it will never cease to exist. So miracles of the prophets, they pass when their time passes. What do we have remaining of them? Only reports. Yet the Quran, Azim, has clear verses and manifest miracles which are still here with us today. Now, why is it so strict? Why are we so strict with the Quran? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so strict with the Quran? It's because what's happened to the previous books, right? Now, question, is the Bible the Torah or the Injil? Anyone? I'm a bit tired of talking now. It may seem like I don't get tired of talking, but yeah, anyone, can you tell me why? Oh, sorry, is the Bible the Torah or the Injil? If you're confused, I don't blame you, by the way. Okay, someone replied neither. Yeah, okay. Well, originally, the original forms, yeah, without a doubt, it's neither. However, there's an assumption that the Bible is a single book. So they print it that way. They have the Holy Bible, and that's how they print it. But subhanAllah, it's one of the biggest misconceptions because of how it's printed. By Christians, it's printed this way. You ask the Jews, they think it's blasphemy. The Bible, you are printing this Bible and you're putting all of this together. So for the Jews, it's blasphemy the way this Bible is marketed. So it's printed as one book, but it actually contains 66 different books. Right? Bismillah. It's having a bit of an issue again. Second. Sorry, guys. Let's carry on with the discussion, inshallah. Hopefully this will sort itself out. The Bible is actually 66 different books. What is it made up of? So, number one, you have the Old Testament. It's two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is what the Jews identify with. It's divided into five major sections. The Pentateuch, which is the five books, also called the Law. You have the historical books, you have the wisdom books, you have major prophets, and then you have the minor prophets. And then the second half is the New Testament. This is what the Christians would, but the Christians accept it all, of course. But the Jews would only accept the first half, the Old Testament. So the New Testament has got four Gospels. Again, some people say this is the Injil. Again, experts seem to think that some of the Gospels have been copied from each other, and that the earliest of the Gospels seems to have been copied from another book, a mysterious, I think it's Gospel X or something they call it. You know, it makes sense, subhanAllah, to us that would be the Injil. So the Injil, really, we don't have it. We have the Torah, which is the Old Testament, but not in its original form. So now the New Testament has the four Gospels. But then after that, you have church history, you have Paul's letters, you have general letters, and you have a section at the end on prophecy. SubhanAllah, I think it's okay. It's not moving. So extra care is taken with the Quran since the previous scriptures have been tampered with, right? Very important. Over time, more and more books were added to the original heavenly scripture. Now it's all considered to be scripture. Let me give you an example of Paul's letters, right? Anyone who knows the basic about Christianity will know about this character, Paul. Paul came after Isa alayhi salam, and Paul came and preached a Christianity which was drastically different from what the disciples of Isa alayhi salam taught. And a lot of what crept into Christianity seems to be, or kind of can be, tracked back to Paul. And he's considered a saint now by Christians. So imagine this. This is what happened with Paul. You know, he would preach his version of Christianity from town to town. He'll go to one place, go to another place. And then he would, as he was going from one place to another, he would hear that people in the previous town have... like, for example, the Galatians, he would go to the Galatians and then he would go to somewhere else. And then he'd hear that someone is preaching the old way of Christianity and turning people, the Galatians, away from what you taught them. So what he would do is send them a letter. And in that letter, he would tell them, you know, stick to the path and Christ is your savior and things like that. And when the Galatians received that letter, they would think, wow, this is a letter from Paul. And they would, like, you know, kiss it, put it on their head and hold it so dear. And they would put it alongside their Injil, right? And all these letters would come and they would put it with their books. And subhanAllah, let me give you an example of, like, for example, if nowadays you had a sheikh, you had a teacher, a scholar, and you have your, Allah save us from anything like this, but let's say there's a book on, I don't know, let's say Tafsir ibn Kathir. You've got Tafsir ibn Kathir, and then you've got a letter, you've got letters from your teacher, Mufassir, who is telling you about Tafsir. And all of those letters, you are collecting them together. And you die, you pass it on to your kids pass it on to their kids, and eventually, over time, people start printing those letters with that book. And this is the unfair part. This is the part that is problematic. They don't present it or print it or publish it as Tafsir ibn Kathir with some introductory comments by this. They say, no, Tafsir ibn Kathir, here it is. This is basically what happened with the New Testament. You have Paul's letters in there. It's become scripture. Paul's letters have become scripture, right? And so, subhanAllah, the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has seen this played out with the Torah, with the Injil. And so when the Quran came, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be very, very careful with it, to the point where the Prophet ﷺ even forbade in the beginning for people to write his hadiths down, right? Out of fear that it would mistakenly be written down as part of the Quran. But however, having said that, before the Orientalists jump up and down and say, yeah, see, this is what we've been saying about the hadith, it's not been written down. This was in the beginning of Islam. Later, once the style of the Quran was established and there was no longer a danger of mistaking the words of the Quran for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he not only permitted people to write his hadith, but he even encouraged it. Right, so inshallah, we will bring the lesson to an end. We have approximately 3 or 4 maybe other aspects of the miraculous nature of the Quran. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ جَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. And inshallah, we'll carry on with this next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.